Amen. All right, Daniel 4. Now we got down through about verse 18, and we're talking about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar's had, and Daniel's been called in because he's already proved himself once, so he's going to bring him in again and give him the dream and get the interpretation. It says in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream nor the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, now keep in mind, this watcher, this holy one he's talking about, he's mentioned him in verse 17. All right, talks about, it's a messenger that comes down from heaven and delivers this message. Basically it's an angel is what it is. The angel Gabriel comes down and delivers messages about the birth of Jesus Christ and the other things that he prophesies are going to happen. But anyway, verse 23, whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, you're seeing a real test of the character of a man here in the presence of somebody that's full of pride. Because the first thing that pride does is it causes contention. Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. And so the natural reaction to pride is more pride. That's the reason why you see so many domestic dispute cases that go across the court system and across our police system is because people have got too much pride. I remember Dr. Peacock down there in Jacksonville. He used to be a captain of the police department down there in the city of Jacksonville. And he said that one of the things that they tried to tell these couples that were always caught up in domestic disputes, they would tell them, especially the women who were being abused and beaten on, they would say, quit arguing with him. And she'd say, so you're saying it's my fault? He said, no, I'm not telling you it's your fault, but if you keep arguing with him, that's what escalates it. He said, because you say something, and then he, as a man, is prideful, and he says something louder than you. Then you'd say something louder than him. And then he says something louder. And eventually, when you're louder than him, and he can't get no louder than you, the only other thing left to do is to overpower you in the only way he can. That's right. See that? He said, that's that. He said, it always happens. He said, it starts off as an argument and then it escalates and it escalates and it escalates until somebody can't get above the other one. So then it goes from verbal to physical. And it happens just like that. And the key component of that, people may not see. The lost world don't see it. Because like we established, what we established about pride is it's the one thing people see in everyone else, but they never see it in themselves. And that's exactly what's going on, is that you see Daniel, who sees the interpretation that God has given him, and even with everything that Nebuchadnezzar has done, you know, which is what's really kind of, I mean, it says that Daniel was, he sat astonished for, well, it says astonied, but that means astonished. He sat astonished for an hour after having received the, after receiving it. But the thing about it is even after everything that Nebuchadnezzar has done, he still respects the office that Nebuchadnezzar holds. And that's a big testimony to the character of Daniel as a man. Because here he is, a captive. Nebuchadnezzar's destroyed his city, the city of his home, his heritage, and Jerusalem is destroyed. He's tried to change his name. He's changed his garments. He's tried to change his diet and everything else about him. And yet, at a time when Nebuchadnezzar is vulnerable, Daniel does not exploit his vulnerability, but instead he's sorrowful for the king. His astonishment over this interpretation of this dream had absolutely nothing to do with his fear of the king doing something to him. It had everything to do with the fact that he was sorrowful for the king, because he respected the office of the king. Now, can you imagine what kind of shape that this nation might be in if we weren't as full of pride toward the government that we're under as we are? That ain't popular, so I don't expect a lot of amens, but it's still true. But is the Bible not true over your Constitution? The Bible's true over your Constitution, right? You like the Bible more than your Constitution? I do. You know, I like it more than my Bill of Rights, too. I like it more than any of the freedom that I have, because the freedom in this world don't compare to the freedom I got in Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, they can lock me up for everything under the sun here, but at least one of these days I check out of here and I go to glory. Amen. You know? Now, that ain't an invitation for me to be an idiot and go out and get arrested for something. You know, that's not what that is. But even Daniel, in the situation that he's in, had every chance and every opportunity to exploit the king, because the king's putting basically what's going on with him in Daniel's hands, saying, I don't know what this is. What does this mean? Tell me what this means. Daniel could have lied to him, but he didn't. He told him everything that he needed to. Because why? Because the Christian is subject to the powers that's over them, according to Romans 13. We're supposed to be subject to that. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, even Peter in the New Testament said, honor the king. You know, and it didn't say who it was that you had to honor. He just said, honor the king. Now, think about this. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we're going to get into this here in just a few minutes, but one of the things that you and I have got to learn is people have, and you may have heard this said, but I've heard a lot of people before say, we need more Peters. Well, we need some more Pauls. Well, we need some more, you know, we need some Moses. No, we don't. Those men were there during the time that God had appointed for them, and they were there for the time that they were needed. Amen? That's what they were needed for. Paul was there because God needed somebody that he could show the revelation of the church age and all of the church age doctrines to, who could write them down, who was smart enough to write them all down so that we would be able to understand them and follow them. Amen. Moses, he raised up to be a man that was meek yet could be a leader, and brought 2 million plus people out of a captivity they'd been in for over 400 years. He was born for that time. Jeremiah was called for that time. Daniel has been raised up for this time in Israel's history when they needed somebody that wasn't going to step up and be a prideful, arrogant fool and make trouble for them as a nation, but would get a hold of God and God could use him and deal with his heart. Amen. Amen. I sat in my living room the other night with Heather Lynn was asleep, and it was just me and the little man. And I had him in my arms, and it was middle of the night, and nobody was moving, stirring, or nothing. It was quiet. And I just began to talk to him. And I just began to talk to him about Daddy's best friend and telling him about how much he loved Jesus and how much Jesus loved him. And one day I was going to hopefully get a chance to introduce him to my friend. And we talked about some of those things. And then I started talking to him and I said, "Now, son, listen." I said, "There was an old preacher years ago that said that the world has yet to see what God can do with one person that's fully devoted to Him."
Amen.
And I said, "It's my prayer that you'll be that man. That God will use you and you'll be solely 100% given to Him. Because what have I done? The best thing I knew to do, I laid Him on the altar. The minute they laid Him in my arms, I laid Him on the altar and said, 'Lord, I don't know how to do this. I can protect a girl. I don't know how to raise a boy.'" But, you know, anyway, that may be a bad way of looking at it. But the fact is the character of the man is that God chose Daniel to be around during that period of time because the people of God needed him for that period of time. He's done the same thing with all you. He's allowed you to be born and live during this time period in the history of the church. Should the Lord allow the church to continue on for another 50 years or 100 years or 200 years, they'll look back in history, and even if you and I don't do anything that's recognizable to people on a grand scale like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and all them, we may not ever get to, we may never attain to that sort of status. But at least the people in our families or the people in this community might look back on this little old church right here 50 or 100 years from now and say, "Them people love God. And we got help there. And even though we wouldn't come to the church, there was still people there that we could go to anytime that we had a need and they would help us." Now, whether that gets them in church or not, that's between them and a holy God. That's got nothing to do with you or me.
Amen.
That's right. But God's chose you to be during this time for the needs that the world has right now.
Amen.
So we don't need no more Peters. We don't need no more Pauls. We don't need no more, you know, Jeremiah's and Daniel's and all that. You know what we need? We need some Jordan Cobbs and some Candler Youngs and some Denise Ballantines and Ann Rice's, Patrick Holden's and so on, Brother Bill Connor. We need those people. That's what we need.
Amen.
Amen? We don't need somebody trying to be like somebody else.
Amen.
We need somebody coming in and being what God made them to be.
Amen.
And just being obedient and being faithful. You know what the best defense against pride is obedience. It's obedience. That's the best thing. That's the best defense against pride. Now he gives him here's a great example. When Peter and Paul were under persecution from Nero, do you know that they still gave honor to him for the position that he held, even though he was persecuting them? I mean, I don't know about you, but that just says a lot about a person's character, is the fact that they're still willing to honor the ones that need to be honored, even in the face of their own adversities. All right, let's keep going here. We've never went through the things in this country like they've went through in history. We've not. Compared to what they went through in the Middle Ages in Rome and in Europe, we've not went through that here. Even what they're going through in today's age in Iran and Iraq, Syria, and places like Saudi Arabia, Nigeria, the Sudan, India, Pakistan, places like that where the church is being persecuted and killed and martyred and beaten and scourged and ousted at every turn, and you know, then we sit here and have our "woe is me." Amen. And I ain't saying we ain't got some woes, but here's the thing: there's a reason why the same word that they use for trouble is the same word that they use to stop a horse in its tracks. You wonder why? They say, "Whoa, woe is me." But then whenever the horse is getting out of control, they say, "Whoa, what are they trying to do?" What does it cause? It makes you stop. That's a devil trying to... You know what woes are intended to do? Woes are things from the devil to try to get you to stop. To quit. That's what woes are. They're things that are placed in your path by the adversary to discourage you from continuing on and testing the character of your Christianity to see if, in spite of the fact that you may have to take a step alone, because sometimes the hardest steps to take as a child of God are the ones that you have to take by yourself. Amen. Yet it's the test of the character of the child of God who steps out on faith and says, "Lord, not my will, but..." That's hard. Amen. It's hard. And I'm not going to stand up here and act like it ain't. But you know what it is? Though it is hard, you know what it is? It's necessary. It's necessary. The trial of your faith. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." Don't think it strange. It's necessary. Here's the blessing in it, though. The blessing in the whole ordeal is this. He said that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common. It's not something that somebody else before you has not ever been through. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. But then Paul there to the Corinthian church, he tells them there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But then he gives you the best part of the whole ordeal. He says, "But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Say, God will never put more on you than you can bear. That's not necessarily true. That may be a bigger load than what you're able to handle, but He makes a way for you to get out of it. You know what? Say, "But I don't understand. Why would He make something that I can't handle?" He does. No, no, no. He's trying to teach you through these circumstances how to trust Him. You understand? He puts something out there and it gets on you and it's heavy and you don't think you can bear it. But instead of thinking, "Man, Lord, You'll never put anything on me I'm not able to bear," then the straw that breaks the camel's back goes on there. What's He do? He makes a way for you to escape so you can get out from under it and cast all your care upon Him.
Amen.
And then He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me." Learn of Me. How am I going to learn of Him? Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen.
Learn of Me, and you shall find rest.
Amen.
It takes character to be able to do that in the face of pride, in the face of standing there saying, "Why me?" You know what we say instead of "Why me?" You should say, "Why not me?" A man came to me the other day and he was talking to me and he said, "Brother, I'm going to just tell you," he said, "I'm so glad that," he said, I've had a good couple of weeks and this man talks to me on a regular basis and I'm going to tell you the devil's been on him for some time. You know what he told me? He said, "Brother," he said, "I'm just going to tell you," he said, "I've had the best few weeks that I've had in a long time." And I said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "What about you?" I said, "Well, it's been tough. It ain't been without its troubles and its challenges." I said, "But the way I see it is if the devil's on me, maybe that's because he's leaving somebody else alone.
Amen.
Maybe he'll give them a break if he's on me." Amen. Maybe what it is. All right. Daniel's sorrowful for the king, but then he starts giving kind of the interpretation of this dream here. Verse 22 says, "It is Thou, O King," he says, "Thou art grown and become strong, for Thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and Thy dominion to the end of the earth." So he's giving him a likeness here. He's telling him he's like a tree. And old David over in Psalm 37, he says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." Now that's Nebuchadnezzar. And he's giving him that likeness here like a tree. I heard a brother Donovan, Pastor Donovan, down there in Heather's mom and dad's church that they go to down there. in Pensacola. He preached one of the best messages on men as trees. It's one of the best messages I've ever heard. Just a great, simple message, but sure had a lot of power to it. The tree, it's a similitude, of course, and the Holy Spirit's trying to use it to teach you what men are really like. And he says that men are like trees. But he says a couple of things about it. Not only is the wicked man likened unto a green bay tree, that's what David said over there in Psalm 37:35, he also said that there are men that, chapter 1 and verse 3 says, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither. You go to Psalm 92 and verse 12, and it says that man is like a palm tree and a cedar tree, like the cedars of Lebanon, he says. Now that says a lot. Sometimes we read over those passages and we don't stop for long enough to contemplate what the Lord was trying to say through the inspiration of the writer. But like a tree, what he's showing you there is like a tree, man produces fruit, and it can either be good or bad. It can either be good fruit or bad fruit. And if he doesn't produce good fruit, then the next thing that generally happens is he's cut down. He's cut down. That's what you're seeing here with Nebuchadnezzar. He says that you're the tree. You've grown up. Your heights reach to heaven. Your dominion is at the ends of the earth. And that's not talking about the ends of the earth in the sense of the earth is flat and fall off the other end. By the way, there are some people that are coming around now trying to say that the earth really is flat. They're bringing that back out. Huh? That That's good. You see, just common sense thinking generally solves the problem with an overeducated idiot. Anyway, move on. That's good stuff, man. That's good. Write that down for me. If the earth was really flat, the cats would push everything off of it by now. Amen. That's good. All right. But like a tree, he says he plants fruit, and if he doesn't produce good fruit, he's cut down and cast into the fire. That's what the Lord said over in Matthew chapter 7. But it goes through seasons. The thing about a tree is it always goes through seasons. It'll go through its season of fruit bearing whenever you get into the spring and into the summer and into the fall. And the fruit starts coming out and budding. And as long as weather cooperates and plenty of sunshine and good water, by the time fall gets there, you ought to have good fruit, a good tree hanging full of good fruit. But then you go into another season of dying, and you go to a season of cold and death, and that's what the winter months are like. And listen, Christians are going to have those same seasons within your life. Not every season in your life can be fruitful and full of beautiful leaves and just sweet-smelling fruit and blossoms and the birds singing in the treetops and the animals lodging under the shade of its safety and protection. Not every season can be that way. There has to be a season for dryness. There has to be a season where leaves begin to fall and the beauty of a thing loses that which made it beautiful. Amen?
Amen.
And there has to be seasons of barrenness where it stands dormant. But listen, the tree that stands through the winter storms, and though it has no beauty that it's becoming to look at, it still stands. It still stands. Because its root is tapped deep into the water of life that doesn't stop flowing, though you not at times will see it flowing. This little spring that we've got out here, we thought it was dried away. It's back to life. Hallelujah. Say, oh, it's threatening the sanctuary. No, it's not. It's proving that there are times and seasons in a Christian's life when the drought is going to cause the water to slow down, and you think everything is just dried up, but what you don't realize is just because you can't see it don't mean it's not still flowing. But you know what it takes to get those currents flowing again where you can see them? Storms. Storms. And sometimes you don't see the water flowing underneath the ground until the storms are so heavy that it starts coming above ground. Amen. That's it. This is Bible study, but I'm feeling a little preachy, so I might get a little preachy here. I'm trying to help you. I sure hope this helps you. I want it to help you. But it does just like a tree will. You all right? If you need help, get somebody to help. Don't try to do it by yourself. Not trying to draw attention, but I know her. Some things that you notice about them are some trees are flexible. You go down there to the coast and they got palm trees everywhere. You know how flexible them things are. I mean, now you go up to them and push on them, they're not going to move a lot. But you let a hurricane gale force wind come blowing through, and 90% of the time when the storm's over, they're still standing. Most of them are. Why? Because the wind's blowing and those trees are flexible. So they'll move, they'll give. And then when the storm's over, they're still standing. But you got some that'll be like Nebuchadnezzar. They're prideful. What are they? The oak. You know, like an oak. I shall not be moved. You know? And that's the way they are. But the thing is, when the storm comes and it's more than what they can handle, instead of bending, they'll just break. That's right, brother. Just like a pine tree. I went through the yards of a couple of houses that I drive by for work. You ain't ever seen like a limbs that's in them right now. It's cleanup season. You're going around picking up sticks. I hate picking up sticks. But that's what you got to do right now. That's that time of year. The greatness, Bible says in verse 22, he tells him, he says, "Thy greatness is grown, and it reacheth unto heaven." And so because of this, he has to find a way to outwardly show this, Nebuchadnezzar does. And how does he do that? Well, in the previous chapter, he stands up a big old image and says, "Bow down to it." People that have a problem with keeping their pride down generally will not be able to hide it. It's going to come out and it's going to show. All right, but then he says, do I want to go into that? Yeah, I do. Remember we said looked at verse 17 and we talked about the watchers. And it says this matter, verse 17 said, is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. And then he mentions them again over there in verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher. Now, he's talking about a messenger that comes down. That's what this is. Comes down and delivers this message to Nebuchadnezzar. And talks about hewing down the tree and leaving the stump. I know that's a baby crying, but I can't help but just love that sound. I like hearing it. I sit there and talk to him when he does it. Say, "It's all right, son. You go ahead and cry about it. There'll be a time when the world won't want you to." Amen. All right. The decree of the watchers, it turns out that it's the same decree now. It's the same thing. But what it's showing you is it's showing you that just like the devil has to get permission to do anything to a child of God, so an angel has to get permission to do something to a lost man. Same instance. And that's just, God does not bring trouble on Nebuchadnezzar just as a general purpose. There's a reason why I'm trying to show you that. See, he says he doesn't turn the devil loose on a child of God without a reason. And he won't let one of God's messengers come and mess with a lost man without a reason. In this case, he sends this messenger to give Nebuchadnezzar this message for one purpose, and that purpose you find over in verse 25. Because he says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. And here's the reason: till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Just letting you know there, Nebuchadnezzar, that just because you think that you're this exalted tree growed up to heaven, whose branches is spread out and it's carrying all this fruit, just because you think that's you does not mean that you're not still subject to somebody. It always does to remind yourself that you're subject to somebody. Amen? I talked to a man one time that I went to high school with, and I'm not going to mention his name because most everybody in here know who I'm talking about. And I went to this man. I saw him out on a job I was working on one time. He was there, and he was there working with another contractor that I knew. And I said, "Hey, so-and-so," I said, I said, I didn't know that so-and-so had put you to work. And he stood up from what he was doing, sweat running off of his face, his back in the summer. And he stood up and he looked at me and he got just solemn. And he looked at me and he said, don't no man put me to work. He said, I put me to work. And man, I tell you, you know how there's times and things that have happened in your life that are just etched in your mind and you'll never forget them? Don't matter how long it's been, you'll never forget them. That's one of them for me. The look on his face, I can see it just as plain as day, and the attitude that he spoke with just spoke volumes to me. This man, I mean, sweat may have been dripping off of his ears, but pride was dripping off of his heart. He just stood up and just, don't no man put me to work. I put me to work. I thought that man don't know that he's not, that man don't know that he ain't under somebody. Everybody in here is under somebody. Hey, listen, even if you're self-employed and you think that the Lord, if you're here and you think the only person over you is the Lord, you're still crazy. Don't y'all have to work for a living? Most of you? I'm retired. But doesn't that Social Security check come from somebody else that's higher than you? Sure it does. Yeah, but I work for myself. Yeah, but you're working for somebody, and they're writing you a check out of their bank account. Hey, yeah, I do too. If somebody thinks that they ain't nobody above them but God, what does that show you? That shows you their character. They're prideful. They got a problem being under somebody. That's why people can't stay in church for very long. They don't like a preacher getting up there and preaching at them and telling them that your pride is what your problem is. They don't like preachers doing that. They don't like Christians. They don't like being around Christians. It make them feel. I had a cousin one time years ago, and I had a cousin one time that come to me, and she said, and this ain't a cousin I got up here, so it ain't nobody any of y'all know. But it's a cousin I got. It's a distant cousin. They're over in Tennessee somewhere. And she come to me one time. She said, hey, you remember whenever went to Honduras that first time when you was about 16 years old? I said, yeah, I remember that. And she said, you know, when you come back from that trip, she said, you know, you put me under so much conviction. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I mean, I don't know how I did. And she said, when you come back, she said, there was just something different about you. She said, I was backslid. I was saved, but I was backslid on God, and I wasn't living right, and I didn't care. She said, but there was just something about you. God had done something in your heart during that trip that changed you, and when you got back, you wasn't the same. And she said, and it was hard to be around you because you put me under conviction. That's a state a lot of Christians are in right now. That's why they won't go to church. They're under conviction. And I tell you, I got a message I preached back during COVID when we had to kind of do our stuff from home there for a little bit. And I preached a message on that old fake book. I hated doing that, but I preached a message on there called The Blessing of Conviction. And I said, if God's dealing with you, that's a blessing. You should be grateful. I'd be scared if He didn't. I'd be worried if He quit. If He quit dealing with me, that's when I'd start getting worried. All right, the judgment against Nebuchadnezzar was that he was going to be turned for all practical purposes into an animal, and he was going to be put out to pasture, and he was going to have to feed with the oxen for 7 years. And we're going to have to hurry up here. The references here to the Antichrist, now remember, we're talking about the book of Daniel being a companion book to the book of Revelation. And you can't miss the applications that refer to the Antichrist in this right here. And I'm going to show them to you very quickly. Lord, man. Okay, yeah, I'm doing it. Can't not do it. All right, get Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. Keep Daniel. Now keep your hand in Daniel. But get Ezekiel, and then you're just coming backwards. One book is all you're doing. You're coming backwards one book. Get Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, The reason I'm showing you this is because they told Nebuchadnezzar that the prophecy against Nebuchadnezzar was that he was going to be driven out from before men and he was going to eat grass as an oxen, right? Now that's why we're looking at this. We're going to look at Satan and we're going to look at the Antichrist and we're going to see why this is a comparison to him. Ezekiel chapter 28, now you got 10 and 1. All right, but do you remember here a week or so ago when I read to you out of Ezekiel 28 where the Lord's referring to the devil and he refers to him and he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." You remember that he was called a cherub. Lucifer was a cherub when he was up in heaven. He was the worship leader over all of heaven. The only thing that was under him, or the only thing over him, was the Lord himself. And he was the chiefest of worship leaders of all the beasts that are up there around that throne. He was the chief. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the one that was over them all. All right, but here let me show you what a cherub is. All right, Ezekiel chapter 1 and look in verse 10. All right, as for the likeness. Now this is talking about these beasts, all right, these beasts that are up there in glory. He says, as for their likeness, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. All right? So there's four there. All right? Ox, eagle, lion, and man. Now come to chapter 10. And look at what he says here in chapter 10. Look down in verse 14. And every one had four faces. Now this is the same creatures. But look at how he describes them. The first face was the face of a cherub. You see that? The second face was the face of a man. The third had the face of a lion. The fourth had the face of an eagle. So the only difference between the two descriptions is that cherub and ox are interchangeable. So that tells you what the cherub looks like, what a cherub looks like. All right? Now, here's where this thing gets neat. You remember over in Psalm 22, and that's the psalm where David's writing, and it's about Christ on the cross, right? Because there at the beginning of it, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here, I tell you what, let's just look. You keep your hands in Ezekiel, keep your hand in Daniel, and take your big toe and find Psalms. All right, get your big toe and find Psalms. Now, some of y'all might be like Jordan and Angel, kind of fortunate. One of them grabs one reference, one grabs the other reference. That's cheating, I think. No, I'm kidding. That's not. I'm trying not to cut in too much on Brother Jordan's time here. Need to let him get up here and do prayer meeting. Psalm 22, look in verse 12. You see it there? Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. So in two verses, he's likening the battle, the spiritual battle he faced on Calvary, which was against the devil and all his minions, to being like being against a bull and a lion. All right, well, here you are with a description of four cherub here, or four beasts, and they've got the face of a lion, they got the face of an eagle, they got the face of a man, and then an ox. But then in chapter 10, they say he's a face of a cherub. So he's showing you what the face is and what it looks like. Back over here in Daniel, that's one reference to the Antichrist, right? The devil's, that's his representation on this earth. Just like Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the Antichrist is going to be the devil in the flesh. He's the devil incarnate. All right. So he's showing you, first of all, that Nebuchadnezzar being driven out and eating grass like an ox is one reference to the Antichrist. Now here's another one. Because he said one of the other faces was like the face of an eagle. Look down in verse 33 in Daniel 4. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like what? like eagle's feathers. So there's another type. So you see how this just kind of keeps going over like that. Now also, look back in verse 26. It says, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, the thing that he's trying to show him here is at the bottom, he says, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. All right, now this is just going to keep on going. The heavens do rule. Notice it's plural. It's not singular, not heaven. It's the heavens do rule. All right, now the reason he's showing you that is because it's not just God in heaven. All right, there's a hierarchy in all three of those heavens. God the Father is right there in the third heaven on the throne where He's always been. But there's two other heavens. And the other two heavens have somebody that's over them. And I'll give you two guesses as to who it is. Nope. That's it. The Bible says that He's the God of this world, right? Isn't that what it calls Him? He also, over in Ephesians chapter 2, He's called the prince of the power of what? There you go. Prince of the power of the air. So what? The hierarchy in the second, or the first and second heaven is what? It's Him. It's Him. Now listen, don't mistake, He's still under somebody. Just like everybody's under somebody. You know, first and second heaven, that's pretty big. That's over us. But He ain't over God. You ain't going to get over Him. But that still proves, that still tells you that there's still a hierarchy in those first two. And they control things on this earth. Does the devil not have the power over death? Sure he does. Absolutely he does. The devil has power over death. Now God's got to be the one. See, that's the thing. That's why God, the Lord told Job, he told him about Job. He said, "Doth God?" He says, "Does Job not fear God for naught?" He said, "But touch, skin for skin, all that a man has shall he give for his life." The Lord said, "You can touch his body, but you can't touch his life. That's mine. I gave him life. You can't take life away when I gave it." Job was not a saved man in the sense of you are a saved and woman and saved man. He did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He was not sealed until the day of redemption. He did not have a mansion in glory, streets of gold and wall. He didn't have any of that. He didn't even have a written copy of the Word of God. He had none of that. You know what he had? Faith and works. That's all he had to go on. If God blessed him materialistically, he thought he knew he was in fellowship with God. That's why it's such an obscure story, because he's still blessed of God, still has a good standing with God, but he lost everything he had. You know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of what those Jews are going to go through during the tribulation. Because they're the people of God with the hand of God on them. They're still covered by the promise that God gave Abraham. I'll bless him, bless thee, and curse him to curse thee. But they're going to be under such persecution that they're not going to have anything. And that's what that's a picture of. All right. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, let's grab that real quick. The devil has a chain of command under him that he rules by. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, he rules, it's all the kingdoms of the world. You know that because he, over there in the Mount of Temptation, that's what he told the Lord, all these kingdoms are mine, and to whom I give them I will. And he told the Lord, he was just, you know, trying to flex his muscles in front of the Creator of all the universe, which is a bit of a laughing matter, but he was trying to appeal to the fact that the Lord was in a body of flesh, and not only in a body of flesh, but in a weakened condition. He'd been 40 days without food or water. So he's trying to appeal to that. If I'll quit talking and flip, I can't do two things at once. All right, Ephesians 6. Now these are the means by which he rules these two heavens and everything that he's got under his control. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And then it gives you the list. But against principalities, that's one. Powers, that's two. against the rulers of the darkness of this world, three, against spiritual wickedness, in where? High. Not political. Listen, the devil is not a physical being. And he does not... Now listen, he can use physical man to do his will. He uses Christians more than he uses lost people. So that's possible. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking... This is not a physical armament that he's talking about here. It's a spiritual armament, right? A helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness. These are all spiritual things for a spiritual warfare. But he says that you're fighting not against flesh and blood, but these things that you're fighting against are spiritual. So when he says spiritual wickedness in high places, he's not talking about people in exalted positions here on this earth. He's talking about things going on above your head that you don't see.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. All right, back to Daniel 4. And we'll quit there. I'm going to have to. It's 8:05. I've got to quit. Brother Jordan's already had me run about 5 minutes into his time. So we'll go ahead and we'll stop right there and we'll pick up in verse 27. Basically, all he's telling him there is he's giving him one last, he's making a one last appeal is what he's doing there in verse 27. He says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins of right and break off thy sins by righteousness." He's telling him, he's saying, "Please," he said, "this can be avoided if you'll just quit doing what you're doing. It can be avoided." But the pride of man thinks he'll be the exception that proves the rule, rather than just being a statistic that's just like everybody else. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Very, very dangerous thing. But I'm going to tell you, it's a humbling thing to know that even though you and I are guilty of the same sin that got Lucifer kicked out, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is still capable of cleansing from all sin, including that.